want to come before you this morning just with a thankful heart that we're able to be in a country that is free, being able to worship you however we choose, just without any persecution, without any pressure, without any trouble. There's so many places around the world this morning that is not able to do that. We just look at what's happening in Europe now and with Russia and Ukraine and all that stuff, that there are many believers that are in Ukraine. It's one of the largest Christian-based nation part of Europe that is there, and there's many churches and underground churches in Russia that are trying to operate and do things, and they're all not doing things normally right now. What is normal for them is now living in tunnels, fleeing cities, leaving their husbands, brothers, whatever it may be, behind. So we just want to pray for them this morning, that you can just comfort them, give them peace, just continue to expose the evil. There's so many things that are coming out that it's hard for us to try to even sift through things to believe what is true, what is false, who started this, who started that, who's grabbed for power, who's grabbed for money. There's just so many different stories and theories and thoughts, and none of that should concern us to a point. It's all under your control. It's not for us to try to decipher what's right, what's wrong. We just need to have compassion for those who are suffering this morning and through these past couple weeks that they have been over there. We just can pray that you continue to expose the evil as new things come out about who has motives and who is just hungry for power and trying to grab all that they can grab. We pray that you continue to expose that and bring them to the light, and that you just give our nation's capital in Washington, you just give them integrity, just expose the evil and the motives that they have, that they're trying to rule the way that they see fit, not the way that you see fit. We just pray that you give them integrity and that you just lean on them to do what's right. We just pray for all the people over there that have no choice but to be in the midst of the shelling and the bombing and the gunfight and all that stuff that's going on. We just pray for those people that you may ultimately protect them. We want to just pray for anybody that we know that is going through tough times right now. We all know somebody that's either physically sick or mentally just trying to fight through things or do things. We just want to pray that you can comfort them and that you can use us to just be a light for them, to help comfort them. We just pray for this morning that the Holy Spirit, that you may just run rampant in this building. We pray for our little ones downstairs, that they may learn just to continue to build that foundation and have just a stable, firm foundation in such a world that's just always shaking so hard. We just ask you this morning that the Holy Spirit, you just may work through me to convey your words, not mine, but just clear anything up that's in my head that needs to be ironed out, and just be able to convey it simply. And we just say, if there's anything that is confusing, that you may just clear that muddy water up and just use this time to just strengthen our relationship with you, so we can go out here and be a light that shines so bright in a dark world. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to continue on through Colossians, and we'll try to see if we can get through this morning, and then we'll move on to chapter 3, hopefully next week. So if you want to follow along in chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. So let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you're living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. So the First thing we want to look at in verse 18, when it says that let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, is don't let anybody cheat you of your reward. That's what we're going to kind of look at this morning. And we want to make it very clear that as we go through this morning, the one main thing that do not take out of context at all is that salvation has nothing to do with works. Okay, we're not going to confuse salvation with works at all, because obviously we know that the Bible is very clear that it was, just as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9 says, that it was for grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Salvation has nothing to do with us other than us just giving up our decision. In our minds, we can make that conscious decision to follow Jesus. That's the only work part of it, if you will, that would be involved, is just us having to make that decision and us make that choice. So do not confuse as we go through things this morning. Do not take anything out of context that we're talking about working towards salvation, because it is by faith alone and Christ alone. That is it. Just like our boxes out front. That's the verse that we get from that rock out front, or we put on that rock out front, is that it is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Okay? So, rewards. When we look at rewards, if Paul says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, don't let anybody cheat us of that. Well, what are we going to talk about? There's two things when we look at with rewards. One is eternal, and the Bible is going to talk about crowns, and we're going to look a little bit about that. But the other one is now, our current time. What can we look forward to, or what reward can we have now? And that reward is enjoyment, peace, and comfort. We're all rewarded with that faith-based rest. That you've all heard probably that word faith rest before. And that is what we're looking at, is that faith rest when we can have self-control and rely on God. That is the reward then that we can experience now. We don't have to wait till we're in eternity to experience our reward, which we will for our crowns. But here on this earth, we can experience a reward, and that reward is faith rest. Having the ability to have that self-control to totally rely on God. That is a reward. That comfort, that peace, and that enjoyment that we are a child of God, that is our reward. Who we are in Jesus Christ is our reward of who we are every day, or what we get to experience and take advantage of every day. So that's kind of what we're going to look at. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, we're just going to cover a little bit of these rewards. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So they do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air, but I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So a couple things out of here is imperishable. That our rewards, our crowns that we're going to look at, they're imperishable. Our earthly things will go away. The things that we strive for, if we're trying to have our earthly gain and run so hard to be able to get this or buy that or obtain this status in life, that stuff is perishable. Just think of what Paul's talking about, like the Romans. We all kind of, like any of the games that the Romans did, and anybody that won, they'd have that wreath around their head, that crown. That's what he's comparing it to, is that wreath will wither away. It's perishable. It's just a plant-based thing. It's going to die, it's going to decay, it's going to turn brown, and it's going to be done. But our eternal rewards and our earthly rewards that we can do, they're imperishable, that they can't go away. The other thing we want to look at is, therefore I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air, but I strictly discipline my body to make it a slave. What does that mean? We're not talking about somebody disciplining themselves, cutting themselves, or being a... We're going to look at kind of the legalism side of things, that you're totally punishing your body. It is, you're disciplining. What is it? You look at that, he uses the analogy of sports and running. The discipline side of things is it cost you something? Something of value is going to cost you something. And that's what he's talking about. It's going to that valuable of that reward, that value of that reward that I want to experience. If I want to experience peace, if I want to experience comfort, if I want to have that self-rest, that faith rest that God promises me, it's going to cost me something. You say, well, what is it going to cost me, or what is it going to do? It's going to, just like what Paul's talking about in this whole letter, is that we have to die to ourselves. Just like what we covered a couple weeks ago with the circumcision, we cut that fleshly motives that we want, that fleshly things that we desire, we have to set those aside. So we have to discipline ourselves to when our mind says that I want to do this and I want to do that, but we know that comes from the flesh, we have to be disciplined, and it's going to cost us something now. It may cost us something financially. It may cost us something that we think is enjoyment. It may cost us family. It may cost us friends. It may cause that division somewhere. So it may cost us something. But we have to be disciplined to be able to train ourselves to be able to be under that self-control, which that self-control is totally just relying on God. That's the self-control that we want. That's the reward that God gives us. Is that reward would be, is if I can totally give myself over and rely on God, that will give me peace and comfort and hope and rest that this world can't give me. And that's what our reward is. That's what God says. If you just rely on me, it's simple. You are a child of me, rely on me. It's just like my little kids. They rely on us as adults, right? It's simple. They don't have to try to work for things. They don't have to try to get up and make their own breakfast. They don't have to try to figure out who's going to provide them clothes. They don't have to figure out who's going to buy shoes for them or do this or do that. They just rely on us as adults. And that's what we need to do with God. We just need to simply turn it over, give up that self-control, give it to Him and rely on Him. And that's the reward then that we can have. So it takes discipline, preparation, and self-denial. And that's, we're going to, because right away my head goes to like, well, I don't want to just be a monk on a hill with a brown itchy suit on or whatever robe, and I'm sitting here ringing a bell or whatever. We all kind of have that picture. That's, when I look at that, it's like, I don't want to confuse that. And it's funny then that's what we're going to cover, is the legalistic side of things, because that's what Paul's talking about to these people. Is if you remember the whole reason of what this letter was written for, it's because they were getting pressure. The Christians in the Church of Colossae were getting pressure from other, basically, you have to do this in your religion, or you better think this way, or you have to attain to this, or you have to worship these, or you have to do this. It took other means of salvation other than Jesus Christ. So that was trying to weed into the church, just like legalism today, legalistic churches weed into the Christianity religion that we follow. So it takes discipline, preparation, and self-denial. Things which equip us are prayer, Bible study, and worship. That's what we have to be able to train ourselves. Paul uses that analogy of running a race. We know I can't go run a race anymore like I used to because I don't run like I used to. How am I going to then be disciplined? I don't discipline my body. I hate the race was the fun part, but working to the race was not the fun part. That took discipline to build your body to be able to give you that endurance, to give you that strength, to be able to do that. Just in our Christian life, we need to take the time to pray, to find time to study the Bible, to find time to worship, and sometimes that is hard, right? We all have busy lives. There's only so many hours a day. So we have to discipline ourselves to study the Bible, to worship, to go to church, to pray. Those are all hard things to do because we're so busy. So that's what he's saying. It takes discipline, preparation, and self-denial. Self-discipline is learning attitudes that do not come naturally. Because naturally, we as humans want to do what? We want to do whatever is easy. We want to take the easy route. We want to take the easy road because it's easy. We don't have to work hard for it. Things just go, and it's out of sight, out of mind. We don't have to worry about it. So it requires an honest look at your own strengths and weaknesses. It means learning to say no when your body is screaming yes. That is self-denial. That is what preparation is. But my body says I'm tired. I just want to sleep an extra 20 minutes. No, I need to get up, get out of bed, and I want to, for example, I want to read my daily Bible, which if any of you don't have those, I think there's some sitting in the back, yet those are free to take. And if we're out of them, we'll get more ordered, or we have some maybe even coming. But that is something, for example, we have those daily Bibles in the back. If you don't have one, please take one. They're free. They're nothing. All that it is it allows you to go through the Bible in a year. And it's basically an Old Testament, a New Testament, a Psalms, and a Proverbs. All in the morning, you can read it in about 15 minutes. But what you do is then you wake up. But me, I got to deny myself. My body is telling me, no, stay in bed. Stay to sleep because you're tired. When I say no, I have to get up and I have to read my Bible. I should read my Bible. Or Sunday mornings. I got all this stuff to do. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to men's class in the morning. I don't want to go to Thursday night Bible class because you know what? My week, it's been tough. It's been tired. It's all this stuff I got going on. And I'm just wore out. I'm whooped. I got all this other stuff to do. It's denying that. That's the denial that we need to do. But we don't want to because I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to accomplish this. You just don't understand how busy I am. That's what Paul's saying. Yeah, it takes hard work. It's something hard. Something of value is going to cost you something. Well, you mean if I go to church on Thursday night instead of going to Thirsty Thursdays or whatever I do, my buddies are going to think that I'm weird? Maybe. I don't know what else to compare it to. That was just the first thing that came to my head. So, that's an example, okay? All right, now, when Paul says in verse 27, "But I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." There again, do not take it out of context. He is not talking about his eternal salvation. What he is talking about is that he is saying he could lose his credibility, is what he's losing. His credibility to teach other people. His credibility to rub off on other people, to encourage other people, to help other people. Because if he says he fails in all this stuff, what is it going to do for his witness to those around him? It's your credibility. And we also have that credibility. Is what do we do that... One of the coolest things that somebody said is they were talking about if your neighbor doesn't know anything about the Bible or they're not a believer or anything like that, they said, you are your neighbor's Bible. Their interpretation of God and the Word of God comes from you. And it's like, wow. That's hard because you start thinking of like, man, what do people really think? If that's their one experience with the Word of God or a Christian is me, what's that look like to them? So that's what Paul's saying is don't let our credibility be damaged to those around us. We should be able to be, and there again, we're not talking about anything with salvation, okay? We don't have to work. This is not talking about working our way into heaven. Like so many religions confuse that you have to do this to get to heaven. You must pray like this to get to heaven. You must give money to the church. You must do whatever to get to heaven. That's not what we're talking about. It's that rest, that reward that we want. If we say we want that comfort, we want that peace, we want to experience that, Paul's saying we got to be disciplined to do that. So, crowns are imperishable. The original language for the word imperishable is undecaying and of imperishable qualities. We're going to look at the crown of righteousness, so if you want to just turn toward the back of your Bible in a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4, 1 through 8. All right, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Okay, so there's a lot there, but what we're going to take out of that is that how do I have that great patience, instructions, how do I reprove, how do I be ready in season to preach the gospel? Because each one of us should be able to do that. Each one of us should be able to stand right here and be able to tell somebody the good news of who Jesus Christ is. Each one of us should be ready to meet somebody on the street. What happens if somebody would come up to you and say, hey, what can you tell me about Jesus? Would you have an answer, or would you stand there dumbfounded, not being able to tell them anything? Each one of us should be able to tell our children when they come to us with a question. How do we back that up spiritually? How do we not back that question up with something of the world, but how do we say what God says about that? We should be able to do that. We should be ready in season and out. Well, I'll use myself for an example. I just got to be ready by Sunday morning. That's it. My other 6 days of the week, I don't have to worry about anything. Because Thursday nights, don't have to, Saturday, whatever. I just got to be ready for Sunday morning. It doesn't matter about the rest 6 days of my week. No. We should be in season and out of season. Whether we're in this church should not be the only spot that we feel comfortable talking about the good news of Jesus Christ or who Jesus Christ is. But it's going to be hard. It's going to take discipline. But I don't want to go out there and ruin my relationship with them because they're going to think I'm weird if I only have one beer on Thursdays instead of six. They're going to think that I'm weird. What changed in you? What happened to you? It's going to cause problems. It's going to cause divisions. Well, I don't want to hang out with him anymore. He ain't no fun. I mean, look at, we all use that, and we can all navigate that through our life and the struggles and the problems that we can see, we can foresee and see. If I say this or if I act this way, it's going to affect this. So therefore, we don't do it. We play that ahead in our mind, so then we get that fear and that doubt that Jesus really isn't who he says he is, and he doesn't really give us that rest and comfort because our rest and our comfort is based upon earthly things, not spiritual things. So we don't do it. So how do we have that we want to have, right? And it can be done with a pure heart. When we look at the Webster's 1828 definition of righteousness, it is purity of the heart and conformity of the heart and life to the divine law. That's how we have a pure heart. We're going to cover legalism, so we're not going to say we're going to be conformed to the law, and I got to be holy, and I got to do this to please God, and I got to do this to win God's pleasing of my life. But he's given us the law for a standard, so we know right and wrong. And have a pure heart, have pure motives in what we do. How many times do we go through our day and we don't have a pure heart in our thoughts, in our motives, in the things that we say are for earthly gains or gains of something for ourselves or ways to put other people down that make us feel better or make us think we're more important than other people? Like, remember the letter that Paul's writing? A lot of it is to the Gnosticism that was in Colossae, which is basically they have more knowledge, which we're going to see why they were trying to think they're going to worship angels and visions and all this stuff. They thought they were more powerful and more knowledge. What are we trying to seek? Are we trying to advance all of that stuff so we're better than other people? Is that the motives that we have? Or what is our true motive? Where is our heart? Do we have a pure heart that we want to learn the Word of God so I can go out and I can beat people over the head with it and I can have arguments with people and prove that I'm right? Is that why I... So when I'm ready in season and out of season, that when somebody comes to me, I can just bash them down with the Word of God? No, because that's not a pure motive of my heart. Because all that does is glorify me, that I know more. A pure heart, a motive of the pure heart, will work out and give us that encouragement. Let us give that peace and that comfort to other people. So, the purity of heart and the conformity of the heart to the divine law. So the old original language for the word crowns, and this is kind of thinking outside the box how to tie it together, but the original language for the word crowns is that which surrounds. Okay? So think of a complete circle. There's no way to get, Mom always uses this for basic. Like when she's, I think you're, when you're using that example when you're talking about your eternal security. That once you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're put in that circle. And once you're in that circle, there's no way to get out of that circle. Because a circle doesn't have starting and stopping points. It just goes and goes and goes. It's secure. So you look at these crowns that are imperishable, that are undecaying. The word crown is something that surrounds. Okay? So Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 through 11 says that we're going to lay these crowns down at the foot of the throne. And to me, that is something that should motivate us. Is, do you think in heaven that God is fair? We know that God is fair. Okay? So why, as it's talking about these rewards and these crowns, why is it fair that if I live my life like, yes, I accept Jesus as my Savior, I'm good, but then I go out and I don't live like that at all? If I totally leave like I am not a follower of Jesus or I have no idea who he even is, but then there is somebody who lives their life like Paul, for example, that is in the self-denial for all his fleshly things, that are working to have a pure heart in all the motives that they do, they're comforting to one another, they can give hope to people, they can tell people about who Jesus is, and they live it in their life. Why do you think it would be fair for me in heaven to get the same reward as that person? Are we both still in heaven? Yes, salvation is secure. So that crown that I get to lay down, guess what? I'm going to watch Bob lay down his crown and I'm going to stand there and say, man, I really wish I had a crown to lay down at the feet of Jesus. I mean, that's a motivator. That should want to make you get up in the morning and realign the priorities in your life. I mean, we're going to have an opportunity to lay a crown at the feet of the Creator of the universe. We're going to have an opportunity to do that. And there will be some people that won't have a crown. Will they be there to witness it? Yes. But they won't have that crown to put at His feet. I don't want that feeling. That feeling scares me. Because I want to look at Him and I want to say, everything that you did on that cross, that you were separated from your Father, it was for nothing. I lived my life like it was for nothing. Yeah, hey, thanks, no big deal. Appreciate it. But then it was meaningless the rest of my life. And I'm going to have to come face to face with Jesus, with Him knowing that I lived my life like it didn't mean anything, that He left heaven in a perfect environment, was separated from His Father, which is never done before, and He came to earth, lived as a human being, fought the same fleshly desire, seen all the stuff that we fight and do. He overcame it. He got ridiculed, mocked. He got spit on. He got beat. He got nailed to a cross. He got stabbed in the side. He hung on a cross naked. He took my sins that I've committed, that I will continue to commit, and He took all them. And yet I have to tell Him that that didn't matter. I mean, that's real. That is something that we're going to have to face. And that should be something that changes our motives when we wake up every day. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 says, it says to hold fast so that no one may take your crown. Well, you just said that crowns and things are imperishable, so now you're saying that I can't. They're imperishable to God. We can have them lost. How? How do we lose them? How do we not obtain them? It's when we live our life just like what we was talking about, to where we accept that Christ is our Savior, sure. So He has all that stuff ready for us. He says, here you go. I got all this stuff lined up for you. But then I miss out on all my opportunities because I get tied up in the things of this world and I get tied up in building my kingdom on this earth. So God goes, yes, you're still my child. But all that reward, that dessert, that cookie that I was going to give you for cleaning your plate, I'm taking that cookie away because you didn't clean the plate. You didn't do with the food that I told you to do to give you the nourishment, to give you the health, to give you the way to live your life. You didn't use that as I intended it to be used. So therefore, I'm going to take that cookie and I'm going to hold on to it. So don't break our circle. Paul is saying, don't let anyone cheat you of it. Remember who the people is he's writing to and about. We don't get messed up in sinful, arrogant minds. And that's what happened in the church of Colossae. They got wrapped up in, when you read, delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. They were arrogant. Sinful minds have made them arrogant. They got away from the truth, which turned around and made them walk in a different way that they didn't need to be walking. So when self-abasement is humiliation of oneself, okay? And self-abasement, in another word, is basically legalism. Legalism gives somebody the authority other than God, which then often leads to guilt, shame, fear, and pride. All things which will break that circle, that crown. So that's where we're tying the circle, the word crown. It's going to break that. If we have guilt, if we have shame, if we have fear, if we have pride and arrogance, it's going to break that circle. Legalism is an attitude, a mentality based on pride, and it is an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting oneself. That's what these guys were doing. Is, well, I do this. I worship angels and you don't. Therefore, I know more than you do. Or this is the right way. If only I could do this, then I would be pleasing to God. I could win God's favor by doing this or having this attitude. That's legalism. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 says, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. We are all sinful. Romans 3:23 says that we are all sinful people. We were born that way. We don't have a choice. So the law points to that. That gives us a guide. A law can convict us, basically, is what it does. The law convicts us that if I steal something from somebody, I am wrong. It's there and it convicts us. We have a choice. We either keep trying to fix ourselves to please God, or we acknowledge that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. The more we see how sinful we are, the more we will depend on our faith in Christ for our salvation. Rules will not change a person's heart the way the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is what will change our heart. So when we see that we are sinning and we see that we are wrapped up in that sin, we say, how do we do it? But I keep falling back to it, but I keep wanting that. I want to keep walking that path. That's why we give it back to the Holy Spirit. We don't take the Holy Spirit, we look at it as, well, it, which the Holy Spirit is not it, it is He. the deity, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. So the Holy Spirit is who helps us with that. That is why he's called, Jesus says, I'm sending you a helper. What do I need help with? I need help overcoming my flesh. Therefore, the circumcision we talked about a couple weeks ago, what Paul is talking about. I need help cutting that old flesh off and getting rid of it to be able to be walking in the newness that God created me to be walking in, to be in that circle that I need to be in. I need the Holy Spirit to help me stay in my circle, to be able to walk like that. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on the visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly minds. We have one or two things. We either have a fleshly mindset, an earthly mindset, or we have an eternity mindset, which is focused on Jesus. It's one of two things. And not, I apologize, I finally got a new Bible and the wording's way smaller. So if I feel like I'm struggling because I feel like I can't read it. And not holding fast to the head, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. Not connected to Christ, or any teaching of practice leading away from the foundation of Jesus is dangerous to the soul. Who is the head? Jesus is the head. So any teachings, anything that they're worshiping angels, that they're talking about visions, anything that they're inflating about their own pride, if it's not focused on Jesus, is wrong. Any teaching that doesn't focus on Jesus is wrong. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy? When it said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And it's not bash church day, but how many places do we all know of that are like that? They go so they feel good. They go so somebody will see them there. They go because they like their coffee bar. They go because they like their live band. They go because there's thousands of people in the church and therefore they're not accountable when they're not showing up. They like to get their ears tickled because it makes them feel good about themselves. They can pat themselves on the back when they walk out of church and say, oh, that made me feel good. But what did it do for them? Does it teach you anything? The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can hurt. Sometimes the Word of God can hurt. Sometimes I've left church before touching my rear end to see if I had anything left to sit on when I got out of there, because it convicted me. And that's what the Word of God should do. But so many churches will stand there and they'll want to make you feel good. They'll tell you all the prosperity and how good you are now going to church, and you'll get this and you'll get that and whatever it may be. So that way they can continue to bring in the money and continue to fill their churches and build more churches and do whatever they want to do. But they won't convict anybody. Therefore, that is why we have such an issue in this nation that we do, to where we have all these rules and laws and things in the governing officials that are complete against what God says is right and wrong. But we can fill all these churches up. Well, if we were filling all these churches up and we were being convicted by what the Word of God said and we were changing our hearts and submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ, that would then reflect into our governing officials, because we are the ones responsible for electing our governing officials. So if the majority of the people would do what they get taught and truly believe in what the Word of God says and have that self-denial, things would be much different. The Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, with all referred to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So it's saying don't what? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Don't handle. Don't handle what? Let's make this real and we'll close. Don't handle what? Don't handle stress. Don't handle anxiety. Don't handle worry. Don't handle doubt. Don't taste. Don't get a taste of things of this world that make you want more. Don't touch. Don't touch things of this world that you can't untouch. Keep your hands on the Word of God. Keep your hands in the Word of God. That will allow you to see the things that you don't need to be touching and the things that you don't need to be tasting. Keeping your hands on the Word of God will allow us to keep our hands off of the things in this world that make us feel safe and secure. That's that self-denial. That is why it takes work. We have to know what it is. If we don't know what the Word of God is, if we don't understand that we are a child of God, we are going to seek the security of this world. Because in our mind, that's what makes sense. And that's what Paul is saying. That's why. Don't take things out of context. You read the first whole part of this book, it was what? It was proven who Jesus Christ is, that He is the ruler over everything. If He is the ruler and creator of everything in the earthly and spiritual realm, why then do we put our faith and our security and our hope in the things of this world? That's what he's saying. Don't put it there. Don't touch it. Keep your hands off of it. Don't taste it. Why do you think he says that? Because he knows what it will do to us. So, we're going to close. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come before you this morning. We just ask that you give us the eyes to see the things that you don't want us out there touching and tasting and holding on to. There's so many things that you've told us that we just take for granted, that we don't truly put our faith rest, if you will, that we don't put that into, that we don't put our assurance into, when we just get tied up in all the things in this world that we think we need to survive, or we think we need to make us happy, or we think we need to get us by, when in all reality it's nothing but you. There's nothing in this world that we need more than you. So I just pray that you convict us all of that, that we can go out it through our week, and that we may start to tweak who we are, to be able to change into a person that is a reflection of who you are, that we want to be made into an image of you. That's our goal, is to say, how can we be more like Christ to the people that are around us? That is truly what will change our 6 feet and the people around us. So I just pray that you give us that ability to be able to do that. You just give us the discernment to see the choice that we need to make, to either go left or go right when it's at that dividing line of submitting to our flesh or submitting to you. And we just pray for our little ones downstairs that you may just take whatever they learned this morning and make it valuable for them, make it something that they can remember to hold on to, just to be able to affect the ones that they come in touch with. In your son's name we pray. Amen.